But unfortunately, too many Christians are just waiting for that day. And there are many days yet to come which we need to occupy.
Amen.
And indeed, the topic of our message today is, let us press into God. Let us press into God. And this message is probably more for me today than it is for you. Because there are things in this message that, the disciplines in this message that in the past I've done to a far better degree than I'm doing today. And in fact, when I first got saved, the church that I got saved in, they had a practice. They taught us to fast, food fast, one day a week and 3 days every month. I did that for at least 30 years, 35 years or whatever. And I believe, I'm convinced that had I continued that discipline, that in 2014, I would have not had four-stage non-Hodgkin's lymphoma attacking my body. There's a Dr. Eric Berg who talks about fasting, and he says 72 hours in a fast that with even 24 hours in that body begins to purge itself with toxins and begins to release antioxidants and whatever. And antioxidants eliminate free radicals in our bodies. But then he says 72 hours into food fast that our body generates stem cells. And stem cells can go and restore any other part of our body that needs restoration. And and food fasting is just one of the ways that we can press in to God. And,
I was going to say how it burns up old stuff that you're
toxins. Yeah, yeah, eliminates toxins from our bodies. And, but I'll say to you, if you've not been doing food fasting, that should you be led to begin doing that, do it advisedly. I mean, you got to go according to what your body can stand. And of course, your body will start screaming that it's hungry and all these kind of things. That's to be expected. But you can't start doing something and get your electrolytes all off and what have you, because that would not be good. So if that is something that you would attempt to do, do it advisedly. We read in our scripture text, Isaiah 55:1, and it says, come you that have no money, buy and eat. How do you come and buy something without money? And then he says it again, yes, you come buy and eat. And, you know, so that suggests to me that in the kingdom of God, that faith is the currency. In the kingdom of God, faith is the currency. Money is not the currency in the kingdom of God. Money is the currency in the kingdom of the world. And we know that the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. But faith is the currency of exchange in the kingdom of God. How do you earn this currency? And if you cannot earn it, how do you get it? How do you get faith? Where does it come from? I'm not going to answer that for you. You can answer that for yourself, right? We know that even though our initial faith to get saved, that is not of ourselves, but it is a gift from God. But we can grow in faith. We can grow our faith. And some have likened the Christian walk to canoeing in a canoe up a stream. And in that canoe, if you stop paddling, your progress will begin to slow. Eventually, you'll stop. And then shortly thereafter, you'll begin floating in that canoe down the stream. And the world has a current. And if we're not paddling with God, we are drifting with the enemy. And that's part of my confession to you. Like I said, much of what I'm going to talk about today, earlier in my Christian walk, I had much greater disciplines with many of these things. I'll skip to another one. When I first got saved, I would read the Bible for 5, 6, 7 hours a day, every day. But that was something I needed to do, because before I got saved, because of my dabbling in Eastern philosophies and staying high for 2 years, not getting high for 2 years, I stayed high for 2 years. My mind would race uncontrollably. I'd lay down at night, mind just racing. Next morning, I'd be more tired than when I laid down. But when I got saved, Holy Spirit told me that all of the answers are in the Bible. And so I set about reading it, and loving it. And I just thank God for that. Let us turn to 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1. And it reads, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. First Peter 2:1. Are you in 2 Peter or 1 Peter? 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Oh, actually it's 1 and 2. Thank you, Sister Mary. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Thank you, Sister Mary. The pure milk of the word. And when I read the word, Holy Spirit just speaks to me. And I may be reading this one set of words, then he'll begin speaking to my mind about something that might not even be directly connected to that particular word. But again, our topic today is let us press into God. And I don't mean let you press into God. I mean let us press into God. That we might do what the Father has commissioned Pastor Ernestine to do here in Wilson City and Wilson County. Yes. And we're the beginning remnant of that body that will shed forth the kingdom of God in this area. I'm convinced of that. I'm totally convinced of that. I'm excited about that. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6. And Sister Mary, if I don't read it right, you let me know, okay? Don't have to worry about you, do we, Sister Mary? They're going to read it right for you, aren't they? Sister Sheila, why are you shaking your head? If it got bad enough, Sister Sheila, you would speak up. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does diligent mean? Does it mean here and now and every now and then? Is that what diligent means? All the time? Constantly? Well, what if I get tired? I need to take a break. No break? No break. I must be seeking him diligently. And if I do that, then he is a rewarder. He will reward me if I seek him diligently. Yes, he's a good God. Oh my. Another verse says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Oh my. He's been so faithful to me. So many times I've been troubled, and I just say, Father, here I am again. Kind of reminds me of a joke. This is not church material, but I need to tell it. It was when I was a little kid, there was a neighbor of ours named Mr. Davis. And he had a little drinking habit. And he'd come in the house late at night and say, yeah, it's me and I'm drunk again. I told you it was a little bit off color, right? But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he's not hiding from us. That's like the word of God. You know, there are many mysteries and secrets in the word of God. And God doesn't hide those things from us. He does hide those things in the word for us. And that's one of the good things about reading the word. And then you read it long enough and you see what was way over here is connected into what's way over there. And you start putting it together. You know, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. A Catholic friend of mine, he actually got saved really through my witnessing to him. We were working in a bank back in the early to mid 80s. And he'd been an alcoholic all his life. He said the whole time his six children were growing up, he was drunk. But he got saved. And then we began a prison ministry in a maximum security prison in Virginia. And we had glorious times there, bringing Jesus into that place. But Brian, his name is Brian O'Donnell, he said to me one time that all of these denominations that we have in the world, and understand there are maybe 40,000 legitimate denominations. That's not counting cults. And I could name some cults, but I won't. Just because this is Pastor Ernestine's ministry. But I understand there are at least 40-some thousand legitimate denominations, Christian denominations. But Brian said to me that each one of those took a truth and tried to make it the truth. And so they took what was on page 99 and they didn't connect it to what was on page 572. If they connected the two, then they would have got off trying to make a truth the truth. Like in the most recent times, people have gotten onto the topic of grace. And that topic of grace alone will lead you into the ditch. That's what happened with Carlton Pearson when he got into hyper-grace. And start talking about there'd be nobody in hell and all that kind of craziness. Totally contrary to the word of God. And so he took hyper grace and it ended up in disgrace. All right. But this morning, you know, our attention is on our pressing into God. Let's look at Hebrews 3. Verses 16
16 through 19. For who, having heard, rebelled? And here he's talking about the adult Israelites who left Egypt in under the leadership of Moses. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Of the 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, how many of it was adults who left Egypt with Moses, only two made it into the promised land. Only two entered his rest. And those two were Joshua and Caleb. They were two of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to spy the promised land. And it was all true that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back clusters of grapes so big that it took two men to carry one cluster of grape on a pole on their shoulders. But 10 of those spies came back with an evil report. And they said that there were giants in the land and that they themselves could not go in and possess the land. But Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. And they said, yeah, it's a goodly land, and God will deliver it into our possession according to his promise. See, the 10 spies and the other adults did not believe that God could and that God would deliver the land into their possession as he had promised. Do you have any idea of how many Christians die prematurely each day and they go on to heaven? And it's great that they make it to heaven, but there was much more kingdom building that they could have done for Allah. Hosea 4:6, and we don't necessarily have to turn to there, but in Hosea 4:6, the Father said, for my people, not the devil's people, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Where will we get this knowledge? We get it from reading his word. We get it from praying, from seeking, and from spending time in his presence. If I were more disciplined, I probably wouldn't share this next little piece, but Kim and I went to a funeral yesterday at a big church up in Wake Forest. And young man lay in the casket. And Kim didn't know this young man before, but the wife had been a client at my previous employment, and I met the husband through their wife, and he had succumbed to a 2-year battle with cancer. But Kim saw him lying in the casket, and his beard was still black and whatever. He's 49 years old. And she was saying, he shouldn't be dead. And throughout the day yesterday, it just kept coming to both of us how that young man should not be dead. That's our belief. And every funeral, there's a legitimate amount of grief and what have you. But there was something extraordinarily bothersome to us about this young man lying there in that casket. It just felt like something was not right. Something was awry. And I think even the pastors who spoke
doing part of their eulogy. And I think that was somewhat in their spirits too. They didn't say it, but that was just my sense. But Abba says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let's look at Genesis 6:3. I want to show you something here in Genesis 6:3. Genesis 6:3. This is a promise of God. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This was Genesis 6:3. There's some ironies about Genesis 6:3. My dad died of liver cancer at age 63. And when my sons gave me my 63rd birthday party, the oncologist told them that that would be my last birthday. But see, as Jesus said, it is written. He wrote it in Genesis 6:3, for the days of man shall be 120. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I'm scared to ask if you receive it. Kenneth Copeland said, the father asked him, would he do the 120? And he said he told the father he would do the 120. You see, it's shameful that most pastors get 70, 65, 70, 75. They just got to where they learned a couple things.
Yeah.
And then they retire, and then they kick the bucket. I mean, you just got to where you was ready to do something. And see, some people get this crazy thing in their minds about 70. That's in Psalm 90, verse 14. 70 years, 70. 3 times 20 plus 10, 70. Moses wrote that in Psalm 90 because he saw the adult Israelites in their unbelief dropping dead in the wilderness. That was a special case of that 70 years. Because of their unbelief, God determined in his heart they would not enter into the promised land, into his rest. And so Moses watched them keel over. So the only two adults, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. And the children who came out of Egypt and those born in the wilderness, they went into the promised land. So the promise is 120. Not 70. I'm 70 right now. I mean, if it's all, if that was all to it, I could go and check out. But I'm just getting started with it. I knew that 6-7 years ago when he struck my body with, my work ain't finished. And it's crazy when the oncologist was talking about, you're gonna give me 4 more rounds of chemo. 2 rounds, I'd already lost 50 pounds. So 4 more rounds, I guess I'd have been down to 25 pounds. And then he wanted to do radiation and then bone marrow transplant. But part of the problem was, again, I got a heart revelation of John 10:10. First words out of my mouth was that chemo fits into the wrong part of John 10:10. I like that second part. Jesus said, I came to give you life and it more abundantly. That was far more appealing to me than doing something that was gonna kill, steal, and destroy me. And so I didn't have time to do more chemo and radiation and bone marrow transplant. July 17th, 2014, the president of Bible College was gonna be in Raleigh. I had to be there to get my diploma. In September 8, 2014, we were going to start our third year here in Raleigh Bible College. I had to be there. I didn't have time for more radiation. On October 11, 2014, my youngest son was getting married in Cozumel, Mexico. I didn't have time for more radiation, chemo, and bone marrow therapy. Our God is a good God. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. That's what Billy was doing this morning. When they called Billy to the scene, and Billy said, the devil showed up like a rooster and threw the truck in the ditch. And then the devil set the pine straw on fire with the, from the exhaust, right? Gonna burn the truck up. How much that crane cost, Billy?
I think it took about
80,000. 80,000? I was thinking it'd be more than that.
A small crane. I think it's all but little.
But the devil is just coming against your company and whatever, but praise God that he's a good God. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he's done. That's in verse 5. Seek his face evermore. That sounds like that diligently seeking him to be. That we read about in Hebrews and said if we would seek him diligently, not just once in a while, not just on Sunday morning, but if we seek him diligently, he will reward us. How about that? Get into and stay in his presence. Are we seeking his face, or are we binging on as the stomach turns? Are we seeking his faith, or are we binging on TV reruns? Let us press into the Father. How do we press into God? One way we talked about was food fasting, right? And talk about that a little bit more. Food fasting. See, our connection to this world is through our physical body. We interact with the world through our five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, what we feel. And as we food fast, our contact with this world through these five senses, it diminishes. And our spiritual hearing and our spiritual vision gets keener. If you do some food fasting, especially for 2-3 days or more, whatever, do not eat solid foods to break a fast. I've heard of people who ate potatoes or something after food fasting and killed them. If you do some food fasting, you gotta eat soft foods, soups and stuff like that until you get your stomach and stuff working again. All right. I said to you that When I first got saved, I would read the word for 5, 6, 7 hours a day, day after day, day after day, right? So we press into God by reading the word. Another way we can press into God is watch anointed teachings and preachings on TV and on YouTube. We can play anointed music in our houses. We ought to do that 24/7, 365. We ought to have something anointed going forth in our houses, in our ears. And I remember there's a woman pastor down in Louisiana named Wanda Roos, and she talked about how early in her Christian walk, the devil had a habit of coming into her bedroom at night and wanted to taunt her and plague her. And she said Holy Spirit told her to try a little something. And that night, that last night when the devil, when the demon showed up and had taunted her, she started reading the word of God out loud. She bound to don't leave here until I tell you to go. She made them stay there and listen. And she read about what God was going to do to the devil and he's going to throw him in the lake of fire and all that stuff. And finally, she got through reading. She told them, y'all can leave now. And I know you won't be back. But while you're sleeping, you can play anointed teachings and Bible recordings, right? You can take some oil and you can anoint the doorpost in your house. And you can go out and pour that oil on the perimeter, outer perimeters of your property. And you can anoint your vehicles with oil, right? In the name of Jesus. You can apply the blood of Jesus over yourselves and over your family members. You can bind and rebuke the devil from your bodies and the bodies of your families and from your finances and from your jobs and from your relationships. Usually when I get into my truck, and if I forget to do this, Holy Spirit will remind me, I bind deer and other animals from entering my pathway in the road. I see them running around in the woods, but they don't come jumping out over top of my truck or in front of my truck because I bound them from doing it. They're under Jesus' authority. Let us press into God. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And Paul writes here, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Because when we rejoice always, then we're giving God the glory. Then we're exalting God. Then we are bringing his power to bear in the situation. That's what Paul and Silas, after they beat them with 39 lashes of the whip and tied them up and bound them up, didn't even treat their wounds, put them down in the bottom of the prison. And back in those days, there was a lot of stuff that flowed to the bottom of the prison. But they didn't have running water and toilets and whatever back then. So along about midnight, Paul and Silas down there tied up, backs bleeding, and they are rejoicing. They're praising God. And they got to praising God so powerfully. The scripture says God inhabits our praises. And so much of the presence of God came into that presence, into that jail, that it caused an earthquake. It shook the jail. And then the angels took off their shackles or whatever. And the jailhouse keeper, the guy in charge of the jail said, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, Paul and Silas, they knew exactly what to tell them. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, not just in the good times, but rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing in everything, not for everything, but in everything. When the crane is in the ditch and when the devil sets it on fire, you know, you still keep praising God and you keep giving thanks. Because now you're elevating God. You're putting the devil down and you're putting God up where he can do something. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God for you to rejoice always, for you to pray without ceasing, and for you to give him thanks in everything. There was a Catholic brother, a monk, a priest named Brother Lawrence. And I don't know, somewhere in the 1500s or something, he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And they said it took him 40 years working on this, but he got to the place where his mind and his spirit were always in communion with God. No matter what he was doing, if he was talking to somebody, his spirit was in communion with God. If he was working in the monastery, washing dishes or whatever, his spirit was in communion with God. He was always in communion with God. At home somewhere, I have a tape, cassette tape of Norval Hayes. And most of y'all, especially if you're young, you won't know who Norval Hayes is. And I got a cassette tape. I can't even play it now. I don't even have nothing to play it on. But I have a cassette tape where Norval Hayes says he would get into praying in the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who don't know, that means praying in tongues. And he said he would do it for 2 or 3 hours or whatever. And finally, you get to a place where you don't have any more words and you're just grunting and groaning and moaning in Holy Spirit, right? That is how we press into God. So I don't know what you need to do to press into God, but you can ask him and he'll tell you what you need to do. You know, I talked about when I first got saved, oh, we used to sing a song. And I wish Pastor Ernestine was here because she might remember it. But the song was that, "I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord." Oh, boy, we used to sing a lot of them old songs and get you right stirred up. Sister Sheila, you used to sing them kind of songs. "I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord." That tickles you, huh, Sister Mary? Did y'all used to sing that? Boy, we'd be up on our feet. Y'all would call us holy rollers. But we'd be out there. Oh, it was good. I've been exhorting us to press into God. But there's a balance in walking with God, right? We must be proactive about pursuing the things of God. That means we must be paddling to avoid drifting downstream. with the caring. Let us look at Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. And there, Apostle Paul said, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. See, 6 days God worked, and on the seventh day he rested. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so, as we endeavor to press into God, we don't want to get preoccupied with religious work. I'm reminded of something that tickles me. Andrew Womack, founder of Bible College, he said that he made a religious act of spending prayer in God. He made himself pray every day, I don't know, an hour or two, at a set time every day. He would make himself pray for, I don't know, an hour or 2 hours. And he said one day, he told the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what's wrong, but about 30 minutes before this prayer time, I start dreading it every day." And the Holy Spirit told him, "I start dreading it 15 minutes." Now, Andrew said 15 minutes. The Lord told him he'd start dreading it 30 minutes before he started. Because all it was religious jibber-jabber. It wasn't real praying. He was doing it as a work. He was doing it religiously rather than doing it in the spirit. For more damage has been done through the demon of religion in the world than probably anything else. Religion was what crucified Jesus. My. So we are not to get preoccupied with religious work, but we are to get into his presence. We're to ebb and flow with him. And I want to read a passage here out of John 5, 19 to through 23. We're going to see how Jesus did it. John 5, 19 through 23. This is how Jesus did it. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Which kind of begs the question, like, what can we do of ourselves? Jesus said he could do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And so when we press into God, we spend time with God, he begins to show us. He begins to give us words of wisdom. And he begins to give us words of knowledge. And he'll show us a woman sitting by the well in Samaria. And the 12 disciples, they go right on by her doing their busy day of the work of the day or whatever. But because if Jesus had sat up at night before and the Father showed him this woman sitting there, told Jesus her story that night before. And so when Jesus saw that woman sitting by the well, he could just slow down and ask her for a drink of water, and then tell her about another water, that if you drink of that other water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, well, give me of that water. And Jesus began to tell us about it. Got that woman so excited, she went back to her town and told the people, I met a man that told me everything I've ever done. And they came back with her, and Jesus began to expound to them those things that the Father had told him that night before. And then they said to her, you came and told us about him, but now we have heard him and we believe him for ourselves. So Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. Again, keeping this thing in balance, let's look at Revelations 2:2-4. I've kind of lost track of time here. 11:52. We still got a few more minutes before we might get thrown out of here. It'd be good one day when we're on our own place.
Praise God, yes.
And we can stay however long we want to do. Mm-hmm. You know, after 12 o'clock, we might start singing some of them songs. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Billy says coming soon. It's coming soon enough because we get that property of our own, and then there's going to be more spiritual work for us to do.
Praise God.
But we'll do it joyfully.
Yes. That's right.
Oh, yeah, we're going to have some drums and have some acoustical guitar, electric guitar, bass guitar. Find somebody with a saxophone.
All right.
Then get somebody on the keyboard. Mm-hmm. Then you might back the keyboard with an organ. Right. Oh, boy. I thought with the drums. But the drums got cymbals, too. So you get to banging on them cymbals. Who's a tambourine player in here? Any of y'all play the tambourine? Billy, you be a good tambourine player.
Yeah, it was.
I wonder what it is.
Huh?
Hey, hey.
Y'all look out. Billy be a showed up here with a tambourine.
Bells on his shoes.
Revelation 2:2-4. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So it's a good thing to be busy with works and labor and patience, and you can't put up with the liars and the hypocrites. All that is a good thing, but we can't leave our first love. And so when we press into God, you know, we want it to be a spiritual work. We want it to be an ebb and flow with God, and we don't do a lot of listening when we get into his presence. We don't want to do too much talking. you know, because sometimes talking is overrated. It's like when the Father took Ezekiel to this valley that was full of dry bones, just dry white bones. And the Father said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel had enough sense about him to say, you know. I mean, if you say they'll live, they'll live. You see, it's all go back to him. And we just be willing participants. It's like Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God, says that God is always at work all around us. That's principle number one. And principle number two, he invites us to join him in what he is doing. Too many Christians invite God to join them in what they're doing. We're about to close here. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And here Nehemiah wrote, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can remember a day we used to sing about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so as we press into God, we want to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We want to enter his rest, and we want to be like James. We want to have works that emanate from our faith, but we want to be joyful in exercising that faith and joyful in doing those works with God, not just doing works for God. For Jesus said, a day will come when some will come and say to him, did not we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this and that in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I know you not. See, they were out there doing what they wanted to do, and they were not doing what they heard from the Father to do. Well, I guess that's about the end of my exhorting us to press into God for today. And so now we'll ask if there are any prayer needs, and some of our prayer needs, we're going to